Thank you for that good prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We studied Luke's first book, which was Luke, for about a year and a half. And that was all about Jesus. Now we got the sequel, and it's all about the church. And we are going to a delivery room 2,000 years ago because this is the birth of the church. It reminds me of a joke, if you'll forgive me. There's these three men in a waiting room, right? They're waiting on their wives to deliver, and the nurse came out to the first one and says, "Congratulations, sir. You're the proud father of happy, healthy twins." And he's like, "That's really cool." He says, "You know, that's also kind of ironic because I work for the Minnesota Twins." A half hour later, she comes on out and she says to the second man, she says, "Congratulations, sir. You are the father of happy, healthy triplets." And he goes, "Man, I'm so thankful they have healthy babies." And that's a little weird because, you know, I work for the 3M Corporation, at which time the third man fell down in a panic attack. And she goes, "What's wrong?" He goes, "I work for 7-Up. All right, anyway, we're about to talk about the birthday of the church 2,000 years ago. We're in the delivery room, and the Holy Spirit is about to come on us real powerfully. Now, since the last sermon, what happened was they had the 11 disciples, right? And Judas Iscariot had committed suicide, hung himself, fell off the rope, and his bowels just gushed on out. That's not John being hyperbolic. That's actually scripture. So they cast lots. They decided to come together, prayed, and in Acts chapter 1, at the very end of it, they narrow it down to Judas and Matthias, and they said, "We're going to cast lots." They cast which was a common practice back then to discern the will of God. They would cast what was called the Urim and the Thummim, which was a black and white stone to determine who it was, and it fell on Matthias. That was common. As a matter of fact, there's a Proverbs 16, that says that you cast the lot in your lap, and it is the Lord who decides. And that was common back then. But it's the last time that you're going to see it in the Bible. Because now we don't have to cast lots to discern God's will. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're about to see in Acts chapter 2. We're in the delivery room. The disciples are gathered in an upper room. And I want you to join with me as we read into it. You know, because Jesus had promised in Matthew chapter 16, "I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it's happening just like he promised. Kids, it always does. Jesus is good to his word. So he promised them, "I'm going to build my church." And here we go, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And I just want to pause real quick to explain kind of what Pentecost was. Because it has been 50 days since the Passover, or for us as Christians, since Easter. And this was what it was in the Old Testament, when the first barley sheath would appear on the Passover day. In addition to the lamb, they would go and they would offer up the barley sheath to the Lord. It was the first offering. And then 50 days after that, they would offer up the first fruits of the harvest, because the harvest was coming in. And this was known as the Feast of Weeks. It was known as the Feast of First Offerings. And there were three times in the Old Testament that all Jewish men and their families were commanded to go to Jerusalem. The Passover was one, the Feast of Weeks, and the Day of Atonement. And this is the Feast of Weeks. It's the penit, and it's 50 days after the Passover. That is what day it is. And so Pentecost has come. People from all over the world, all Jewish men, very faithful Jews, had come to Jerusalem. It was just like it was in Passover. The city is teeming with people. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that they were gathered together in one accord. And that's a good thing, that they were in one accord. And I want to tell you something, church. When a church is with one accord, it means they're unified in purpose, they're unified in plans, they're unified in obedience. They were doing what Christ had commanded them to do, because he had said, "Go and wait until the Spirit comes." And they're doing what Christ said. I want to let you know, children, that when you do what God says to do, that there's blessings in it. And so they had gathered together on Pentecost. Pentecost, that 50 days. You can read about this day in Exodus 34, you can read about it in Numbers 28, and in Deuteronomy chapter 16. One of the other things that's kind of interesting about the day of Pentecost is back in the Old Testament day, this day of Feast of Weeks, it also corresponds with the same time period that the Lord gave them the law at Mount Sinai. And so we got a couple of things going on here. Because at Mount Sinai, if you remember, God had written the law on the stony tablets. But now at Pentecost, with the birth of the church, he's about to write it on tablets of flesh. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes reference to that kind of a thing in 2 Corinthians 3:3. He says, "For as much as ye, church, are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So that's what's going on. Pentecost is coming. God's about to start writing on their heart and start moving in their hearts. And this is the, you know, on September 25th, a lot of people believe celebrate the birth of Christ. Brothers and sisters, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And what's really cool is who's invited. They. We talked about they last week. The apostles are there. Unlearned people. People that hadn't been earning it. Blue-collar workers. But something happens, and that something is the new presence with the resurrected Christ. You know, they had seen Christ after his death, and it changed them forever. But not only that, now they are about to get the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, verse 2, "And suddenly." I want you to notice, and I don't know if you're marking your Bibles, but you may want to mark down that word. So they're gathered together in one place, one accord, waiting on the promise of the Spirit, and it says, "And suddenly, without your prompting, without your effort, without your merit, the suddenly of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He is not anybody's bellhop or waiter. He comes when he wants to. He goes when he wants to. The Holy Spirit's free, sovereign, not bound by anyone's timing or technique of how to get power. We cannot make the Holy Spirit come, but when he does come, he comes suddenly. And he loves, and he serves, and he keeps his own hours. He knows what's best for us. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Luke's prose, his ability to write, is being stretched to the max to describe what's going on. He's not saying it was wind. He's saying it's like wind. He's not saying it was fire. It's like fire. It's kind of like whenever you see a tornado come through. The people always describe it as the same thing. "Well, what'd you hear?" "Well, it was like a railroad car." And that's what Luke's doing here. It was like a mighty rushing wind. So you got an auditory phenomenon coming on. You got this, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You got a visual phenomenon coming on because it was as of cloven tongues of fire. And then you have an oral phenomenon coming on because they're about to speak in languages that they did not know. Something unique is coming on pretty round. So they got the sound of a violent rushing wind, tongues of fire. And in fact, this creative force that's rippling through time and space as the Holy Spirit has always been active in the world. And it has come, and I was just kind of paused to think, why would it come like wind, and why would it come like fire? You know, there are times when the Holy Spirit makes itself known with visible, audible, touchable manifestations. Like in the Old Testament, there was the pillar of cloud where it led Israel. Pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. There was, at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came like a dove. In Acts chapter 4, we'll see in later weeks that a building shakes. In Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is martyred, it's going to see the Holy Spirit descends and his face becomes like an angel. And in Acts chapter 16, Holy Spirit's going to be manifest and there's going to be an earthquake. The point is that the Holy Spirit shows up when he wants to, where he wants to, how he wants to. He is sovereign. So on this day of Pentecost, the early church is gathered together
and there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So why the rushing wind? And if you know your Bibles, you probably remember that the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And you remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus is walking with Nicodemus, he's walking outside, and probably a breeze came through, and that's when he said, you know, Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. No man controls where it comes or whether it goeth. He likened the movement to a wind. And did you know that in the Hebrew, what's kind of neat is the word for wind and spirit's the same word. It's the word ruach. And in the Greek, it's the word pneuma, the pneuma of God. So we got the pneuma, we got the spirit. It filled the whole house. But there's that second phenomenon where we have like these cloven tongues of fire. And it wasn't actual fire. It was like fire. Well, why fire? And if you remember, Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God manifested himself in a burning bush, but the burning bush was not consumed. We referenced earlier that he led the nation of Israel at night with a pillar of fire, and we remember that. And he, for 40 years he did that. And on Mount Sinai, when he gave them the law, there was lightnings, there was thunder, and there was fire. So the wind and the fire was imagery that the Old Testament Jews would be very, very familiar with. So God showed up in what was familiar. And he still does. He shows up in what's familiar. Have you missed him? Have you missed his presence in your life? Because God can show up in the familiar. Don't miss the familiar. Don't miss God in the moment. God shows up sometimes as a mighty rushing wind. God shows up sometimes as a still small voice. But God shows up. And I want you to notice something about the beginning of the church here. The beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit gathered together, here's what we know about what the 12 people were doing. They were gathered together in one accord. So the beginning of the church was not tied to a magnificent building. It wasn't tied to elaborate programming. It wasn't tied to super personalities because most of the disciples were afraid and scared. It wasn't tied to a TV. That wasn't even invented then. It wasn't tied to the ability to put on a show or spiritual entertainment center. What caught the people of God's attention was the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, it still does today. The presence of the Holy Spirit captured their attention, and it still does. When you return positive for negative, when you return good for evil, when you return love for hate, you are the hands and feet of Christ, and it captures people's opinions. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. The language of Scripture is important and interesting. And what we've seen in previous events is the Holy Spirit empowering people to perform a miracle, to see a vision, to speak for God. For example, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, it said, you know, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, the Lord is with you, and if you seek him, you will find him. So in that situation, God fills up Azariah, and he speaks for God. There's another passage over, and it's all over, but one that you're familiar with is Isaiah chapter 61. And it said, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord high and lifted up with his train and robe filling the temple. So God's presence can enable you to speak for God, to see God. God's presence empowers people for leadership. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3, it says, Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. There are times when God's presence through the Spirit empowers you for a specific act. And that's what's going on right now. These apostles are experiencing a one-time, non-repeatable event of magnificence. And they are empowered. Empowerment is a different word and a different meaning in the New Testament than indwelling. See, with empowerment, and people at various times through scriptures have been empowered to do something. The Spirit, but here's the great thing about Jesus. In the Old Testament times, the people and the Spirit empowered people for certain tasks, but it was always temporary. The great promise of the Old Testament, listen to me. The great promise of the Old Testament was when the Messiah would come, that he would usher in a time when all of God's people would have the Holy Spirit, not just prophets and kings, but God's children would have access to the Spirit all the time. As a matter of fact, Peter's about to quote it. And what he's going to quote is a prophecy back in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, this is what it says. This is a prophecy that Joel prophesied. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. And that day is this day. It's the birthday of the church. And so the promise of the Spirit is different, because now, whereas it used to be in the Old Testament times that the empowerment of God and the blessing would come upon a king, it would come upon a prophet, the presence, the Shekinah glory of God was in the holiest of holies. Well, you remember when Jesus was crucified, that big curtain that separated the holiest of holies was ripped in two, and now it's just like the presence of God is spilling out over everybody. And here we are at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is available right now to every child of God, and is pouring out on every child of God. It's not limited anymore. And it's all made possible because of Jesus Christ. So we have the empowerment of the Spirit, but we have newer language in the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament talks about is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where God is with you because of what Christ has done, not because of what you did. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Prior to God coming to you, there's none righteous, no, not one. The righteousness that you have is the righteousness that was imputed to you by Jesus Christ. And now, along with that, you have the presence of the Spirit. It's the birthday of the church. And the Spirit's coming out, and he's making himself known. And it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem. So what's happening as a result of this? Because this is a magnificent event. There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men, okay, faithful men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's dialecto. That's a known language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? This is shocking to them, because the people that are doing this, the 12, they're Galileans. Now, when you think about Galileans, I want you to think about Gomer Pyle, because that's what it sounded like to the Jewish ear. Well, Galilee, that's how offensive it sounded like to the Hebrew ear, because the Galileans were known as hillbillies and uneducated people. And so they're like, how are these people speaking Egyptian? How are they speaking Persian? How are they speaking Italian? This is nuts. What's going on? And what's going on is, this is the third manifestation of the Spirit. We had the audible, we had the visual, and now we had the oral, because the Holy Spirit is enabling these people to speak in a different tongue. But notice, it is a tongue that is a known language. And everyone that's there, the Parthians, the Cretans, the Egyptians, they are all hearing what the disciples say in their own language. It's magnificent. It's like the curse of the Tower of Babel has been completely reversed on the day of Pentecost. When people were scattered abroad, now they're coming together. And when the church's birthday on the day of Pentecost was 12, that is the lowest the number ever has been, because by the end of the day, it's 3,000, and they will never, ever again be able to fit in one room. That's the day of Pentecost. But it keeps on going. I want you to notice. And they were all amazed, and they marveled and said, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites
and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And when you break this down, this is such an incredible list of nations. You got something, you got several things going on, but two things that just jump out at me is you got east, west, north, and south here. Because the Jews had come from all over the region, and they were called devout men, devout Jews, faithful Jews. And I want you to just think for a moment about where they came from and their backstory, because this first grouping, the Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites, that's that area of Persia. They were the Jewish descendants of those that went into exile when Persia reigned. And that gives me hope, because that means to me that it is possible to be faithful even in exile, right? Even when you've been kicked out from your friend group, even when you've been removed from your workplace, even when you're in exile, it is possible to be faithful. And then there's this other group, Mesopotamia. Hey, baby, that's Babylon. And y'all remember that? Nebuchadnezzar and that whole wicked thing? Babylon. It is faithful. It is possible to be faithful in Babylon when you are removed from God's people and surrounded by a corrupt culture. Sound familiar? It is possible to be faithful. But the list keeps on going. It says Judea. Now, these were the faithful Jewish men and women living in the area around the holy city. Present-day Israel, Palestine. So it's possible to live faithful even when you're not in the holy city. Maybe when you're not in church. You can still be faithful. And then there's Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. That's modern-day Turkey, but you have to go through Assyria back in the day, a country that was just abhorrent to the nation of Israel and quite destructive to them. It's faithful. It's possible to be faithful in an area and among people that are hateful. It keeps on going. It says in Egypt. Now, think about that one. Faithful Jewish men living in Egypt, a country that had oppressed them and kept them as slaves and abused them. It's possible to live faithful in situations and among people that have mistreated you and your family. The same thing with Cyrene, and then there is Rome. Rome and all of its luxury and wealth. It's the epicenter of wealth at the time. So yeah, it's possible to live faithful around luxury. So all these devout men and women from all these different backgrounds with all their different stories had come together, and they were amazed because they were hearing what was going on, because when the Holy Spirit came, they just started praising God. It says, we do hear Him in our tongues, and the wonderful works, speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And I don't know what was said, but it's got to be something like, I'm pretty sure that by now, Lazarus has walked a mile and a half to Jerusalem, and maybe he's a part of it. You know, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And Bartimaeus was probably shouting out, I was blind and I see. And the lame man was probably saying, I was lame and now I walk. And the man on the mat was, I was a quadriplegic, and baby, now I'm dancing. Thank you, God. And people are praising Jesus for the healing that he brought to them previously. And they're able to personally testify to it and also testify, I saw him during that 40-day period when he was here. I saw him. And so we do hear him speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another. So it's possible to be amazed by God and to still doubt at the same time. And it says, saying one to another, what meaneth this? But there were others that said, these men are full of new wine. So y'all know, kids, that's an insult. Because new wine is cheap wine. It's real easy to get drunk on cheap wine. So what we call this in logic is an ad hominem attack, and that means you're attacking the person. It means that you can't really deal with the strength of the argument.
You can't really deal with what you're seeing. So you just attack the person and go, they're an idiot. In this case, they're saying they're drunk. And then we get to verse 14, which for me is very personally exciting, not only by who is talking, but how he starts out. Let's go to verse 14. I love verse 14. But Peter, oh my word, doubting, run away, Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, these are the mockers. These are the people saying, these guys speaking are drunk. Standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. Now, I want y'all to notice, this is the first sermon preached on the church's birthday. You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen up. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and then he quoted that passage I said to you earlier. So dig this. Okay, the day in Jerusalem starts at 6 a.m. So what Peter says is, it's the third hour of the day, so it's 9 o'clock in the morning. The first sermon preached to the church is, well, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The bars aren't even opened yet. And then he quotes the prophet Joel, and he ties it to the outpouring of the Spirit. I love the Bible because it's Peter, runaway, Christ-denying Peter that Christ redeemed. And he had told them by the seashore, Peter who had gone a-fishing, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And then he said, wait for me, and when you get the power, you can go. I don't know about y'all, but there's areas of my life where I've denied Christ, and there's actions that I do that deny Christ. And yet Christ doesn't give up on me, and he doesn't give up on you. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. And you can make a difference, just like Peter did. There is a... But the other thing I really love about this passage is it says, it's just the third hour of the day. These people aren't drunk. They're not crazy. God is at work. And that speaks to me on a couple of levels because God is at work in your life and in my life in ways that I do not recognize sometimes. And I want to be more attuned to that so that I can join in. And he's at work. Well, let me put it this way. Y'all familiar with that Jimmy Buffett song, It's 5 o'clock Somewhere? For those of y'all that are not familiar with Jimmy Buffett is singing about drinking. And the essence of the song is, well, we could drink because, you know, there's this thing called happy hour that starts at 5 o'clock. Maybe you don't know it. Well, he's saying, well, somewhere in the world is 5 o'clock. Brothers and sisters, here's the title of my message. It's 9 o'clock somewhere. See, at any given moment in your life, when you take your mama to go get the biopsy results, when your friend calls you up and says their marriage is on the rocks, when you have a child who calls you from jail, I want you to remember, it's 9 o'clock somewhere. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is engaged. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And at any time that you need, you can call on God because he is working always on your behalf. It's always 9 o'clock for the church. There are a lot of pains. There are many kinds of pains and suffering and anguish in this world, brothers and sisters, but there's only one source of healing. And we who know the great physician, Jesus Christ, can offer that comfort and healing to others. You are an epistle of Jesus Christ, is what Paul said. He's written on your heart, and you don't give that up. When you bump up against someone in need, remember, don't hold back. You don't have to get it right. Just trust the Holy Spirit to honor your good intentions. And while the idea, you may maybe this week say, God, use me, and while the idea of asking God to use you in the week ahead might be frightening, know that you've done this before. when you've gone for a walk or sat with a friend or coworker in need, when you've shared a meal or offered with listening ear, or perhaps you've cut the grass of a neighbor who is sick, each of us has been there for someone else before. And the challenge here is to follow the Spirit's leading, and then those occasions will become more frequent. And while we might not have thought much about it, that doesn't mean it's not deeply significant to the person that you are with. Spread the seed. Let the soil do the work. And when and how might this happen? I don't know. God came in a mighty way at 9 o'clock on Pentecost, and the church was born, and it's always 9 o'clock somewhere. So whenever the Spirit nudges you, just lean in, trust God, be in the midst of the situation, for that creative force that changed the world at Pentecost is still flowing through our lives today. If you'd like to follow us here at Camp with us, if you'd like to follow Christ with us here at Camp Creek, would you give that chance as we stand to sing hymn number? Let's sing the first and the last stanza of 329, and we'll open the doors for the reception of members. So if you'd like to join us, just come on forward as we sing 329.